Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Everyone, and welcome back. And this is the last show till we can find funding to continue. If you have the cash or the ideas, jewishexperience@verizon.net is the place to tell us. Hi, I'm Hurst Lynn, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. You know, they said that the program is valued by how much people are willing to pay for it. Since the response to our month-long appeal was insufficient to continue, this will be our last show till additional funding can be located. The show has began as a community resource to give the Jewish community a radio voice, to hear authentic Jewish radio, lessons from Torah, Jewish history, news from Israel, a voice for the Jewish woman, moments in Jewish history, exciting interviews with movers and shakers in the Jewish world, your community announcements and events, along with entertaining Jewish music. All this and more will be available once again, but since we are narrowcasting to the Pittsburgh Jewish community, primarily as well audiences all over the planet, our revenues have had to come from local businesses, individuals, and institutions that believe in Jewish radio. Well, we've been partially successful in that area, but not successful enough. Our staff has graciously donated their time to bring you a quality product, but no volunteer could be located to handle the revenue side. And frankly, folks, it's too much for your host to work each week to put together a great talent and then scramble for revenue support. The show is always meant to be a community effort. I want to thank Burton Hirsch Funeral Home and First Mariner Bank for staying with us all these years. We hope they will continue with us when we return. Please thank them when you have an opportunity to stop in to their places of business. And now, on with the show. Our parsha this week is Bamidbar, which means in the desert. God once again takes count of his people, and we can see how much the one above cared about them. He was constantly counting them, just like you might count your children when you take them out for a trip somewhere. Make sure no one gets lost. We've all been through that. There's been approximately 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60 in that desert. And that means that with their wives and children, there are approximately 3.2 million people that all heard the word of God together and all walked away with the same story. It's amazing. Never happened that way again. Can you imagine? million Jews all having the same story? Well, today you have two Jews and you get three opinions, but I digress. The Parsha details how the Levites took over the work of the Mishkan and carried it from place to place. And they also talked about how the tribes were to place themselves around the Mishkan, each with the tribe having its own nasi, or leader. And speaking of leaders, the staff of the JE is leading the way, volunteering their time with authentic Jewish radio. All we need is the financial resources to continue to bring it to you with Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Moshe Bekar, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, and Dr. Michael Shulman. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in southwestern Pennsylvania. Our guest today is Mr. Rob Muchnick, the U.S. Director for Manhigut Yehudit, a Jewish leadership movement. He's going to be letting us know what we can do to stop the deteriorating leadership in Israel and how we can actually help to bring positive change and a new enthusiasm for Jewish values in time to save Eretz Yisrael. That's the land of Israel, from imploding. That's coming up straight ahead. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up in the half hour. Now, again, you can always find us on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com. And even when we're on our hiatus, you can go to the show that corresponds to the Jewish calendar week and listen to that show. Of course, the Israel news and community announcements are not going to be up to date, but you can still be entertained and learn a lot. And don't forget, candlelighting time tonight is 8:25 p.m.
Hey, מלכנו סופיה, בצלום עלינו, כי מחפים אנחנו לחצי, תהים לך, תהים לך בציון, בקר אבי ימינו. Miolam ba'et tishkon Tikadal v'tikadash B'toch Yerushalayim Yichach Ayin l'anay l'tov adon U'l'nechach nechachim Ye'enenu shim en ha'malchutecha Titkadal v'titkadash B'toch Yerushalayim Yichach Ayin l'anay l'dov adon U'l'netzach nitzachim Ve'enenu tihirena Malchutecha Kadavar ha'amor B'shirei uzecha Hoya yide David Mashiach tzidkecha
Shimloch Hashem le'olam Elokayich Zion Ayah
el dor vador,
Alleluia.
Kadavar ha'amor v'shirei uzecha, Ayah yidei David Mashiach tzidkecha.
Yimloch Hashem le'olam, Elokayich Zion. Ayah el dor vador, Alleluia.
Insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In this week's Parsha, Parshas Bamidbar, we see the great value that each individual has. Hashem commanded to count each person because of their individual worth. In addition, Hakaras Satov, recognizing the good that one does, is a very basic fundamental tenet in Yiddishkeit. In this vein, I would like to give a personal yasher koach to Reb Hirsch de Lin, who week after week tirelessly saw that the community, who week after week tirelessly put this program together. A groisa yishkoach.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Since the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash and the dispersal of the Jews all over the world, Jews have prayed for a return to Zion. Several benedictions of the daily Shmona Esrei focus on this theme, as does the Birkas HaMazon recited after meals. The Pesach Seder and the Yom Kippur prayers conclude with the heartfelt recital of Next Year in Jerusalem. However, over the centuries, living in Eretz Yisrael was fraught with great difficulties, and few individuals realized the dream. By the middle of the 19th century, about 10,000 Jews lived there, 8,000 in Jerusalem, where they comprised a majority of the city's inhabitants, and the remainder in several towns, including Pekin in the Galilee, which had a continuous Jewish settlement since Roman times. At the time, this number represented less than 0.5% of world Jewry. These Jews were religious and were known as the Yishuv HaYashan, the old settlers. They were also very poor and subsisted largely on donations from abroad. Disease and starvation were rampant, and Turkish rule was cruel and humiliating. Yet in the eyes of the inhabitants of the land, the spirituality attained by dwelling in the palace of the spiritual king overshadowed all physical hardships. In the second half of the 19th century, small Jewish settlements sprang up in places not inhabited by Jews for hundreds of years. Several new Jewish neighborhoods were established outside Jerusalem's protective walls, such as the nearby areas of Yamin Moshe and Mishkanot Sha'ananim, both founded by Sir Moses Montefiore, and the settlements of Mea Sha'arim and more distant Moza, purchased by groups of Jerusalem Jews. Areas of new Jewish habitation, some founded by religious Jews, formed in Petach Tikva and Zichron Yaakov on the coast, and Rosh Pina and Metula in the Upper Galilee. These pioneers faced incredible difficulties, including malaria, poor crops, sparse water supply, and Arab harassment. In the main, however, the Jews persevered, laying the foundation for the expansion of these areas into present-day Jewish centers. The first stirrings of a movement to settle large numbers of Jews in Eretz Yisrael began in 1843. Two Orthodox rabbis, Rabbi Yehuda Alkalai and Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, working independently, wrote treatises proclaiming that the settlement of Jews in the Holy Land with the consent of the nations of the world was the first step in ushering in the Messianic era. Virtually all other rabbis, for reasons that will be discussed another time, did not agree with this assessment, and as a result, the Orthodox world did not embrace this idea.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Senior Defense Ministry official Amos Gilad is expected to bring Israel's official decision on the latest Egyptian ceasefire proposal for the Gaza area during a trip to Cairo for talks with the Egyptian intelligence chief Omar Suleiman, scheduled for Sunday. Property damage caused by two Qassam rockets and a mortar shell launched by terrorists in Gaza Friday morning at Kibbutz Nativ HaAsara and other Israeli targets near the northern end of the Hamas-controlled area. No reports of injury. Defense officials cited by the Jerusalem Post say that Israel is disappointed with the proposal, which does not provide for the release of Army Corporal Gilad Shalit, who is being held by Hamas in Gaza, or a guarantee that Egypt will stop weapons smuggling into Gaza under the Philadelphia corridor, despite demands by Gilad and Defense Minister Ehud Barak. Quoting one defense official, "This is a watered-down deal. It is difficult to see how we can accept it." Hamas has yet to pass a letter from Shalit to his family, despite Hamas head Khaled Mashal's promise in April to former United States President Jimmy Carter that the group would provide a letter as a gesture to the family. Some Israeli intelligence officials said this past week that Mashal may be unable to fulfill his promise to Carter, explaining that Mashal and other Hamas leaders in Damascus may have limited influence over Hamas leaders in Gaza, including those holding Shalit hostage. The newspaper says Barak will discuss the matter with Prime Minister Ehud Olmert in the next few days, ahead of this coming week's trip to Washington, which will include a meeting with President George Bush and the pro-Israel AIPAC lobby. The Prime Minister is scheduled to hold security-related discussions Sunday morning, but it is not clear whether he will convene the security cabinet as well. Olmert is expected to respond to the challenges to his leadership presented Wednesday by Barak and Thursday by Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni in a Kadima faction meeting Sunday that was originally intended to be a festive pre-Jerusalem Day celebration. In the wake of testimony this past week by American businessman Morris Talansky about large amounts of cash given to Olmert before he was prime minister, Barak calling on Olmert to step down. Without mentioning Olmert by name, Livni saying the party needs to prepare now for all possible scenarios, including elections. Kadima members of Knesset say they will try to persuade Olmert to use his Sunday speech to, in their words, go out gracefully and allow the race to succeed him to begin by authorizing elections for the party chairmanship. In the 2.5 years since former Prime Minister Ariel Sharon formed the party, it has had no mechanism for primaries. Olmert selected by Sharon as vice premier who would take over before Sharon suffered the stroke that has left him comatose since January of 2006. Chairman Tzachi Hanegbi of the party's steering committee has announced that he will summon representatives of the four candidates to replace Olmert to decide on the mechanism for the primary. Those candidates are Livni, Transportation Minister Shaul Mofaz, Interior Minister Meir Shitrit, and Minister of Internal Security Avi Dichter. Quoting Hanegbi, "Regardless of what is happening with the investigation, the party has to get ready. We hope the prime minister will not be indicted, but Barak began a process when he called for Olmert to leave office that requires steps on our part." Livni denying charges by Mofaz and sources close to Olmert that she was conspiring with Barak against the prime minister and the party. Analysts see the party elections in September with national elections in November. Surgeons around the country refusing to conduct non-critical procedures on Sunday in protest of an attack on Dr. Marius Guy of Kaplan Hospital in Rehovot, who was seriously wounded on Wednesday when he was stabbed repeatedly by a mentally ill patient who was upset that his surgery had been postponed. Doctors and social services officials condemning the attack as further evidence of an increase in attacks on public workers that is causing concern. A Friday afternoon funeral for Rabbanit Tzvia Goren, the wife of former Chief Rabbi Shlomo Goren, who passed away on Friday morning at the age of 82. She was associated with the field of education as well as being active in the Emunah women's movement. Assimilation means one thing outside of Israel and another thing in the Holy Land. Rabbi Ari Cutler of the Lamdani Organization talks about it with Yishai Fleischer on demand on the internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat Kaf Vav, the 26th of Iyar on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast: continued fair with above-average temperatures over the hills and inland regions Friday, warmer than average nationwide with Sharav heat and wind conditions in the south on Shabbat, slightly cooler Sunday and Monday. In Jerusalem Friday, a high temperature of 32 degrees centigrade, 90 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea, 40 degrees centigrade, 104 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea, 39 degrees centigrade, 102 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather, and now for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
A warm front in the vicinity of Pittsburgh this weekend will result in an unstable atmosphere with numerous showers and thunderstorms. A high-pressure system will bring an end to the showers and thunderstorms on Monday. The Jewish Experience Radio Program official weather forecast for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, showers and thunderstorms likely. Low temperatures around 60 degrees. Shabbos, mostly cloudy with numerous showers and thunderstorms. High 75 to 80. Saturday night, mostly cloudy with a chance of showers and thunderstorms. Lows 55 to 60. Sunday and Sunday night, mostly cloudy, high in the mid-70s, and lows in the mid-50s. On Monday and Monday night, partly cloudy, highs in the upper 70s, and lows in the mid-50s. This has been meteorologist Glenn Fox, and wishing everyone good weather and great times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
A little bright spot in the Sphere at Home air calendar as we head on very quickly toward the holiday of Shavuos. Rabbi and Mrs. Mindy and Goldie Margaretten on the birth of a son. And Dr. and Mrs. Carrie and Naomi Balaban on the engagement of their daughter Avital to Shmuley Eisenberg. Mr. and Mrs. Dan Wiseman on the bar mitzvah of their son Asher. And Talia Ruth DeFrancesco and David Lisowitz on their upcoming marriage. Finally, Alexander Rutgers, second lieutenant, on receiving an active duty commission into military intelligence. And a couple of reminders about events going on in the community for girls. Shira Day Camp is an opportunity to go to camp, have a good time, let any level of observance accepted. 5-week session from June 30th coming right up. They're still taking reservations. Call 412-420-0220. Also, boys and girls, Camp Gan Izzy is still accepting applications. Call Rabbi Shmuley at 412-422-7300. And don't forget the meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, meeting at the Pittsburgh Colonel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. And it's not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Elon at 412-422-2224. And we got candlelighting time tonight is 8:25 p.m. Leadership in Israel deteriorating. What's the answer? What's the plan? Can it be turned around? Can it be saved? Rob Muchnick, U.S. Director, Manigut Yehudit, next on the Jewish Experience Radio Program. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you've worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. Welcome today, Rob Muchnick, who is the U.S. Director for Manhigut Yehudit, the Jewish leadership movement in Israel, and to the microphones today to talk to us a little bit about the situation that is going on in Israel right now, and more importantly, what you can do, what the listening audience can do, to help reverse some of the deteriorating leadership conditions in Israel and hopefully help get the state of Israel back and write it up and on its way to a state inculcated with Jewish values and Jewish pride. So, Rob, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Hirsch. I'm happy to be here.
Thanks. Here is the situation. We have currently a prime minister who is not elected under investigation from, I lost count, a number of different areas, who is now, we heard this week, is being called to step down. It's not an ultimatum, but the Labor Party has indicated that they would like him to step down. But his leadership has been ineffective in many different ways, and he has been set up, obviously, by his predecessor, and there's been, obviously, events between Gush Katif, the rockets in Sderot, the rockets in Ashkelon, the mess in Lebanon, the war they had up there. So there's a number of different things going on, and I think it can be traced back to the deteriorating feeling. We had a gentleman on the program a while back who was from Sderot, the Noam Badin from the media center there, and he indicated, he said a lot of things, but one of the things that stuck with me, though, is he said, in 1945, he said, we knew who we were and we knew who our enemies are. Today, he says, we don't know who we are and we don't know who our enemies are. So with that in mind, talk to us a little bit about what you see as the solution to the problem, how it got started in Israel, if it's got any real chance. We always hear, you know, they don't have any real chance. And eventually we'll get to what we can do about it. So tell us a little bit about Manigut Yehudit, how it got started, and do you really think it has a chance to make a difference?
Okay, Hirsch, thank you. That was a lot of questions in one.
We'll break it down.
Okay, I'll break it down. Just to start, I think Noam Badin, who does fabulous work in Sderot, I think he was a little bit off base back in 1945. I think the problem already existed. The problem back then, which exists today, is that the people who control the country, control the government of Israel, control the media, control the justice system, they consider themselves Israelis first. Whereas the overwhelming majority, all polls show over 80% of the populace considers themselves Jews first. And this is the conflict. If we want to zip forward a few years up to 1967, until 1967, Israel was the good guy in the conflict. We can all pretty much agree on that. Israel took, they were attacked by Jordan in the 67 war. We captured the Temple Mount. We captured the Old City and the Temple Mount, our holiest site, the holiest site in Judaism. Moshe Dayan sees the Israeli flag on the Temple Mount. He orders it taken down because he says, if the Jews, this is verbatim from his autobiography, he said, I saw the flag on the Temple Mount, and if I left the flag up there, the Jews were going to want to pray up there. This is not my dream. If they prayed up there, they're going to want to build a shul there. If they built a shul there, they're going to want to take down the mosque, and if they take down the mosque, they're going to want to rebuild the temple. This is not my dream. The flag comes down. So when you have your holiest site in the whole world, and you tell the whole world that it's not yours, you are the occupier. Instantly, Israel went from being the good guy to being the bad guy. We lost our sense of justice. We lost our sense of who we were right then, right there. And it's only gotten worse from there. And it's gotten 1,000 times worse since 93 when the Oslo process started. And now when Israel throws 10,000 Jews out of their houses in the land of Israel, mm-hmm. It's telling the whole world that none of the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. None. And now we have Ehud Olmert, fast forward to today, he goes to visit victims of rockets being shot into Sderot and into Ashkelon. Now rockets are coming into Ashkelon, not just Sderot. And he goes into Barzilai Hospital about a month ago, and he tells the people who are loaded with shrapnel, he says, you're going to have to get used to this. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing the state can do for you. We cannot stop the rockets.
Unbelievable.
So what he is saying, in essence, is 63 years after the end of the Holocaust, when the Jews have a modern state, we have one of the best armies in the world, certainly the best army in the whole region, thriving economy. We have 200 nuclear weapons, as Jimmy Carter just announced this week. Maybe he said 150.
Yeah, 150.
And Jews are being killed inside the land of Israel because and only they're Jews. And Manigut Yehudit and our leaders, Moshe Feiglin and Shmuel Sackett, they decided back in 1993 that they foresaw what was going to happen. and they took to the streets. They said, this cannot be. So they got 100,000 of their closest friends, and they blocked 82 intersections across Israel one day in 1995. And instantly, they became the Martin Luther King Juniors of Israel. And from that point on, they were happy because they got Bibi Netanyahu elected. But because he had promised to end the Oslo Accords. So they were happy. So they were thrown in jail, but they were still happy. Then Bibi, 10 minutes after he became prime minister, he reneged on his promises. He said, oh, those were just campaign promises. They don't mean anything. He gave away Hebron. He released Jew murderers. He released other terrorists who went on to murder Jews. He released everybody. Except, of course, he didn't work too hard on getting Jonathan Pollard released. He gave up on that one pretty easily.
Sure.
So now Moshe and Shmuel, they said to themselves, it's not enough just to be out in the streets banging pots and pans and saying no to something. You have to say yes. So, but when you say yes, you open yourselves to criticism. But they took that leap. They said yes. They formed a group called Manhigut Yehudit, which means Jewish leadership. They were invited by old-time Likudniks into the Likud party because these people had felt that the Likud had lost its way. They'd lost their attachment to their own ideology. And so Moshe and Shmuel were invited in to restore the connection between the Likud and its own ideology. The Likud's actual charter calls for the land of Israel to be annexed by the state of Israel. It calls for the state to be run, to all the state's institutions to be infused with Jewish values and to be run according to Jewish values. It doesn't call for a Torah state or a halachic state, just Jewish values to guide the state.
It's interesting, just to stop you there for a second, that really Manhigut Yehudit is not coming up with something new here. They're just basically trying to get back to the basic principles that the Likud party is all about to begin with.
We are not trying to reinvent the wheel. We are just taking the Likud's own ideology and using it. And for that, we are made by many who control the party to be depicted as outsiders, as trying to bring in a foreign influence. But in essence, the Likud can build the state, and the Likud can destroy the state. The Likud is the only party that has the power to do both.
Yeah.
And when it's run by certain people, it builds, and when it's run by others, it destroys. And we need to get a hold of this horse so it can build and not destroy.
Okay, so with that in mind, Manhigut Yehudit was born. It's obviously, I guess their strategy here is to just get people to join the Likud so they can become, and they already are the largest voting faction, but they want to get, obviously, representation in the Knesset and start affecting policy. So how do they do that?
Okay. So 5 years ago, Moshe ran for head of the party. He got 3%. He ran against Sharon and Netanyahu. 2 years ago, he ran. He got 12%. Last year, he ran. He got 24%, came in second to Netanyahu for head of the party. Whenever the next election is, and if you read today's news, it could be very soon.
Right.
We anticipate a 99% chance that Moshe will be in the next Knesset. We are going to attempt to get 2 to 4 other people in the Knesset also from our group.
Well, based on this thing, he should be, based on the progression here, the next shot should make him head of Likud, no?
I think so. However, if you listen to Joseph Stalin, it's not who votes, but it's who counts the votes.
That's right. And also, keep in mind, Israel has no constitution, and the Supreme Court makes rules on the fly, or makes laws on the fly. So that makes me more nervous. And most people feel that, and this is what I hear, and I'd just like your response to this, is that if Moshe Feiglin is successful, first of all, somebody will stop him. The Supreme Court will come up with a law to stop him, or Likud will be marginalized as a leadership party. Any comments on that?
Yes. Well, 20 years ago, there was another party who was banned for being racist. It was Rabbi Kahana's party. They were banned by the Likud for being racist, and thereby they couldn't run for the next Knesset. We feel in the Likud we cannot be banned because, as you intimated, the establishment can do anything they want. So we feel we're in the Likud for a number of reasons. One is we're much more sheltered in the Likud. There's a continuous stream of people trying to get rid of us in the Likud. They've been unsuccessful, and they really, it's not due to lack of effort. So they're going to keep trying, but they have very little leg to stand on. It's much easier to throw us out if we go on our own. So we're also in the Likud because the Likud is actually a microcosm of the overall Israeli society. You have religious, you have non-religious, you have Ashkenaz, you have Sephard. You have the whole works. You have everyone in the Likud. So we were at 24% the last election. Ever since it's within 2 months after the last election, when the people who voted for Bibi, they saw that he's the only opposition leader who doesn't oppose anything, people have been running to us. Right now, Moshe is meeting with Likudniks 4 to 5 nights a week, 50 to 70 people every night. And at the end of every night, at the end of every meeting, this is a predominantly Sephardic guys, they hug Moshe, they say they're going to support him for Knesset, they say they're going to support him for Prime Minister, and these are all guys who at the beginning of the meeting, they all said, we voted for Bibi, every single one of them, but he's doing nothing. What about you, Feiglin? And so they say to Moshe, this is really illuminating, they say, The Arabs have leaders who say that the land belongs to them because God gave it to them, and that's it. No compromise. Mm-hmm. And they're proud of who they are.
Sure.
Mind you, but they're wrong, but they're proud. They believe this stuff. And Moshe says, why don't we have leaders like that? And so his response was to point right at this guy, and he said, you know, it's your fault. 3 months ago, you had the choice to vote for a leader who runs to his heritage, and you had the choice to vote for a leader who runs away from it. And you chose the one who ran away and who runs away. And so it's your fault. And so the guy had nothing else to say. The next guy says, Moshe, back in the 70s, my family was so poor, we didn't have dinner 4 nights a week. We couldn't afford it. And yet, when Menachem Begin sold bricks to raise money for the Likud's new building, we starved for a month so my father could buy 2 bricks. And Feiglin, you're stealing my father's bricks.
Mm.
And Moshe said, I'm sorry, sir. I got to tell you, your father's bricks were gone a long time ago. I'm going to be the one to put them back.
Right.
And at the end of every single meeting with these 50 or 70 Sephardim, they're crying. They love him so much. And I got to tell you, our 24%, if there was a vote today, I got to tell you, it's pretty close to 50-50.
Yeah.
And we really feel the momentum swinging to our side, and it's wonderful.
Okay, so with people listening to this, and we're running a little bit out of time here, they're saying, okay, this is great. Obviously, Moshe Feiglin's looking to restore Jewish values and Jewish leadership to the land of Israel. He's not asking for everybody to become, quote, Orthodox. He's just asking that Jewish belief-based Jewish leadership is necessary for Israel. So people listening say, you know, that's got to be the way to go because all the other avenues have looked like they failed. Everybody's interested in their own mostos. Everybody's interested in their power, their money, what they can get from the government, what they can get. Here's Feiglin. He's not interested in anything except restoring this kind of leadership to Israel. So they'd like to get behind him. But they're in the United States, and they know probably, you know, you can say, okay, let's donate money. And they can, and they should. But what else can they do?
Okay. Besides donating money, which, of course, we accept, you can tell your friends and your family members in Israel, join the Likud party. Join the Likud party. And to those who – sometimes we hear, oh, I can't join Likud because Likud evicted Jews. But that's where the fight is. If you join Likud, you get 2 votes. The Likud is the only party where your second vote counts. It's the only party that there's a fight going on inside the party for the soul of the party.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want everyone to join Likud, vote for Moshe in the primary.
Now, people outside the state of Israel, there was a movement at one time to let Chutz La'aretz Jews belong to political parties in Israel. Has that moved anywhere?
It hasn't moved anywhere, but part of our platform is if Jews who live outside of the land demonstrate their loyalty to the land in a number of ways, either own a piece of property in Israel or visit Israel twice in the last 7 years, then they get to vote, and they will be represented by 2 seats.
Mm.
So you can tell your friends to join Likud. I do a weekly newsletter. You can distribute it in your shuls. You can tell your friends. You can email my newsletter. You can set up appointments with Moshe Feiglin in Israel with your friends. You can bring me to your hometown. I'll make a speech. and when Moshe Feiglin or Shmuel Sackett are in the States, you can bring them to your hometown. Basically, what we need to do is get the word out here and in Israel, because of our message, our unique message, it can be hard to get on mainstream media.
Yes.
We are blocked out by many parts of mainstream media. And so by necessity, it becomes a grassroots movement. And this is also good because we get in touch with everyone and we can spread the word.
Sure.
It's more true when it's one-to-one.
Absolutely.
So that's what we're doing now. And we will go anywhere. I will go anywhere.
Okay, with a few seconds left, first of all, what's your website?
Our website is www.jewishisrael.org.
Okay, and second of all, if people want to get in contact, what's the best way to do it?
If they want to get in contact with me, the best way is news@jewishisrael.org.
Good. news@jewishisrael.org.
Right.
Okay, and hope everybody that's listening is motivated to take some sort of action in this endeavor, because it is something that's going to take a lot of work, but it's a serious effort to maintain and grow and keep the state of Israel a Jewish state. I mean, that's what it's all about. So with that, Rob, thank you very much for being on the program. Rob Muchnick, the U.S. Director for Manigat Yehudit, here this afternoon on the Jewish Experience Radio program. Have a great show.
Thank you so much, Hirsch.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Okay.
Et yom
Take a look at the feminine side of things with the feminine perspective. Here's Miss Devorah DeLynn.
Probably the most studied and pondered of all the emotions is the feeling of love. Love comes in many shapes and forms, each legitimate yet extremely diverse. The love between a parent and child is different than the love between a husband and wife. The feelings between two friends can differ vastly than the feelings of two siblings. Yet we call each of them love. In addition, one of the most important mitzvot in the Torah is the mitzvah of Ahavas Yisrael, to love your fellow Jew as you love yourself. So now we have yet another type of love, self-love. Everybody does love themselves. Even those who commit suicide love themselves. The love is just to such an extent that the normal trials of life are too painful, so they kill themselves in order to stop the pain. This week, we begin the fourth book of the Torah, Sefer Bamidbar, the Book of Numbers. Sefer Bamidbar deals mainly with the Jews' travels in the desert and the episodes and stories during those times. The first thing we learn about is God's command to Moshe to count the people. Perhaps the most famous reason given for this order is compared to the actions of a king who has many precious gems. The king spends many hours counting and recounting his priceless treasures, enjoying their feel and polishing them to a bright luster. The same is true with Hashem's command to count the Jews. We are Hashem's priceless treasures, and nothing gives him more pleasure than to look at us and care for us. Tzenu Urana tells us that Hashem treated us to three different kinds of love while in the desert. The first type of love is the natural love a father has for a son. When the Jews left Egypt, God counted them right away, using the phrase, B'ni Bechor Yisrael, Israel is my firstborn. Even though we came out of Egypt a bedraggled and decimated people, Hashem still looked at us with favor and honored us like a father honors his firstborn son, his heir. The second love is a love a person has for a good friend. After the sin of the golden calf, Moshe and the Levim went around the camp punishing anyone who had worshipped the idol, and nobody raised a hand to stop them, recognizing, of course, the legitimacy of their mission. The mere fact that nobody tried to stop them shows us that the people had done teshuva, repentance, for their misdeed. Hashem's counting of them at this time was like a person who anxiously calls his friend to make sure he's okay. The third type of love, a love a nation has toward its ruler, was expressed in the third counting. When Hashem desired to rest his presence among the people, he counted them to remind them of their honored status as gems in his eyes and as nachas in their service of him. All Hasidim know that there is yet another type of love, the love a chassid has for his Rebbe, and perhaps the stronger love a Rebbe has for his chassid. There is a famous story told of Reb Shalom Dovber and his brother Reb Zalman Aaron, who, when they were young boys, were playing a game in which Reb Zalman Aaron was a Rebbe and Reb Shalom Dovber was a chassid. The chassid would ask the Rebbe questions, and the Rebbe would answer. Reb Shalom Dovber told the Rebbe about a problem in his personal avoda. After hearing the answer, the chassid, who later became a real Rebbe, informed Reb Zalman Aaron that he wasn't acting like a true Rebbe. A true Rebbe, he said, would sigh before answering. A Rebbe's love of his chassidim is so strong that he shares the pain a chassid has, carrying the burden of the man's sorrow in order to lighten the chassid's pain. May we merit the time when we will be able to see and relate to leaders such as these, and may they come speedily in our days. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
A well-dressed man, evidently a rich merchant, once came to the Baal Shem Tov bringing a large sum of money for charity. "My name is Avigdor," he introduced himself. "I am a successful merchant from the city of Brod." "Do you have a request, Reb Avigdor?" "No, I don't," replied Avigdor. "Perhaps you need a bracha for parnosa, for a livelihood," asked the Baal Shem Tov. "That's not necessary," said Avigdor. "I'm not short of money. I've been in business for many years and have been quite successful. I use my head, and experience always pays off." "Baruch Hashem," said the Baal Shem Tov with emphasis, looking at Avigdor with pity. He felt sorry for the man, who was so thoughtless as not to remember that every success is due to Hashem's blessing. The Baal Shem Tov then asked Avigdor, "How is your health? How is your family, your children?" hoping that Avigdor would remember to say Baruch Hashem. But still not once did Avigdor mention Hashem's name. The Baal Shem Tov then said, "It is written in the book of Tehillim, and we say it also in our daily morning prayer. You, Hashem, are enthroned upon the praises of the people of Israel." This means that Hashem sits on his throne and waits for praise from his people. Do you realize what this means? It means that when we say Baruch Hashem and the like, it is dearer to Hashem than the praises of the angels in heaven. This sounds very strange, for Hashem does not really need human beings to praise him or thank him. But human beings need to remember that everything good they enjoy, good health, good fortune, all come from Hashem, the source of all blessings. However, the Baal Shem Tov went on, a human being can be forgetful or just thoughtless. Just when one is most successful in business and thinks that it is all due to his being smart or that he deserves it all, he may think that this is the way it is going to be always. Thus he may forget altogether, chas v'shalom, that it is all due to Hashem, who has been very kind to him. But no matter how things are, there are always many blessings for which a person needs to be grateful to Hashem. The Baal Shem Tov paused to see if his words made any impression on his visitor. But since Avigdor made no reply, the Baal Shem Tov continued, "I wanted to do you a favor, but you say you aren't short of anything. So I will ask you to do me a favor. You come from Brod, so when you return home, I will ask you to deliver a letter to the head of the community." Avigdor took the letter, put it into his pocket, said goodbye to the Baal Shem Tov, and departed. On the way, Avigdor gave some thought to what the Baal Shem Tov had said to him. But he had many other things to think about, and sad to say, he soon forgot all about this Baruch Hashem business. Not only that, but he also forgot about the letter which the Baal Shem Tov had asked him to deliver. Moreover, having changed his clothes after arriving home, the suit he was wearing got tucked away in the corner of the wardrobe, and out of sight, out of mind. Avigdor never remembered to deliver the Baal Shem Tov's letter. The years rolled by, and the wheel of fortune turned downward. His business ventures suffered one setback after another. His forests were destroyed by fire. A storm at sea sank the ship carrying his merchandise. At every turn, the ventures he attempted went sour until he became a pauper. Avigdor, the once wealthy and successful merchant, was now reduced to selling his household goods to provide food for his family. Before long, there was nothing more to sell, except an old used suit that hung in a corner of the wardrobe. As he went through the pockets before selling the suit to an old clothes dealer, Avigdor came upon the letter the Baal Shem Tov had asked him to deliver so many years before. Thunderstruck, Avigdor stared at the letter. "Dear me, how in the world did I forget to deliver this letter?" he thought to himself. Suddenly, the saintly image of the Baal Shem Tov appeared before his eyes, as if he had seen him the day before. He also recalled what the Baal Shem Tov had said to him about saying Baruch Hashem. What a fool I was not to realize that the lesson he was trying to knock into my head was also a warning. A feeling of deep remorse now filled Avigdor's heart. The handwriting on the envelope was still clear, for Reb Tzadok the Parnas Chodesh of Brod. Quickly, he took the letter to Reb Tzadok. "I am sorry for the delay," he said apologetically. Reb Tzadok opened the letter and saw that it had been dated 16 years before, when the Baal Shem Tov had written the letter. He told Reb Tzadok that the bearer of the letter was a man in great financial help, and if Reb Tzadok was able to give him assistance. We see that the Baal Shem Tov had foresaw that one day this man would need assistance in making a living, and therefore, at this point, 16 years earlier, the Baal Shem Tov had given him this secret letter. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we come to the close of another exciting Sefirot HaOmer edition of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of reminders. For girls K through 8, Shira Day Camp, still taking registration, 412-420-220. And for boys and girls, Camp Gan Izzy is still accepting applications. Call Rabbi Shmuley at 412-422-7300. Then we got the meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, Pittsburgh Colo, Sunday evening, 7:30 to 9. Call Ilana, 412-422-2224. And we'd like to thank Rob Muchnick for giving us a plan of action to actually make a difference to help restore Jewish values and Jewish pride to the land of Israel. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Reb Moshe Bakar on the keyboard, taking us out there, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Deborah DeLynn, and Ms. Pearlie DeLynn for selecting our music this evening. And our engineer, Jamal Bossenstein, for another outstanding show. Now we got candlelighting time is 8:25 p.m. It's been a lot of fun, but it is time and I got to run. It's been a great 3.5 years bringing you entertaining, authentic Jewish radio. Staff and I truly hope we have made a difference in your lives. We all hope to be back when the resources permit. Don't forget to write your ideas to jewishexperience@verizon.net. We read all emails. We really do. I'm Hershel Lynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime and back here again soon if you want it. Happy Shavuos. See you then.